Job chapter 30. This is the fifth part of Job's parable, six parts to it. We have one part to go after tonight. Chapter 26, he talked about the sovereignty of God. In chapter 27, he talked about his own righteousness and defended his own integrity. In chapter 28, he talked about God being the source of wisdom. In chapter 29, last week, we looked at how things used to be, and now tonight in chapter 30, how things are now. How are things now? They're terrible for Job. They're terrible not only because of his physical condition, but because of his so-called friends. And Job thinks they're terrible because God is against him and he doesn't understand why. And so Job is totally devastated, and he's going to describe now how things are, what he's feeling, and what his thoughts are about his present condition. He says in verse 1 in chapter 30, "But now they that are younger than I have me in derision." Here we find out that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are all younger than Job. But now we have this over in chapter 15 and verse 10, where Eliphaz is talking. And many of the commentators in Job take this as a reference to the three friends that Eliphaz is talking about, himself and the other two. And it says in chapter 15 and verse 10, "With us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, and much older than thy father." And a number of commentators say, well, that means that Eliphaz is gray-headed, and Bildad is very aged, and Zophar is older than Job's father. But I want you to notice it, what he says here. He does not say, "we are." He says, "with us." And I think Eliphaz is making an argument that the aged men, the gray-headed, those that are very, very aged, those that are even older than Job's father, they're on our side. But Job says over here in chapter 30, "they that are younger than I have me in derision." Now, who would he be referring to? Because the only ones that have been identified that are talking to Job are his three friends. Now, compared to Elihu will be introduced to in a couple of weeks over in chapter 32. And in chapter 32 and verse 6, Elihu, the son of Barakah, the Buzite, answered and said, "I am young in year, very old, wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you my opinion. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom." From this, we would understand at least Job and the other men are older than Elihu. Elihu is just a young man. But they're not ancient men. And you know, age is relative. To me, 60 years old is not old at all. I would be glad to be 60 again. But to a 9 or 10-year-old, how does 60 sound? Daniel, how does 60 sound to you? Yeah, that's what I... Old. That's old. It's all relative, right? So these three men could be middle age, 50s, who knows what age they are. But I believe they're younger than Job. And it says they have him in derision, verse 1. Derision. They have been laughing at Job. They have been mocking Job. They have been making fun of Job. They have been using Job for sport. It's the meaning of the word derision. And we have to assume that Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar are the ones that Job's referring to, because they're the only ones that have been speaking to Job. But then Job says, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. Job knew the fathers of these three men. The word disdain means to despise and reject. And to equate with a dog back in those days was not exactly complimentary. In fact, it was the lowest expression of contempt possible. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 18, you were not allowed to bring the price of a dog as a gift to the tabernacle. If you sold a dog, don't bring that money as a gift to God. I don't want the price of a dog. Remember what Goliath said to David when David came out? 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 43, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? So Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar actually, are they Job's friends? Or have they pretended through these years to be Job's friends as a means to get an opportunity to get back at Job for his treatment of their fathers? And Job's going to tell us about their fathers. They were not nice men. What were their fathers like? He's going to give us a little bit of explanation. The fathers of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, verse 2. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me? He says, the fathers of these three men did not profit me at all. Whatever strength they had in their hands was wasted on profitless things. He says in verse 2, in whom old age perished. In other words, these men never made it to old age. That's why they're not around anymore. They died before getting old. No doubt their foolish ways led to an early death. It says in verse 3 regarding the fathers of these three men, for want and famine they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste. In their abject poverty, they went alone into the wilderness as if they were hiding. If you're hungry, why not go to the city where people might take pity on you? Instead, these hungry men went to the wilderness to hide. It says in verse 4, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. This is what they ate. Mallows was a plant generally eaten by poor people. It grew wild, was basically a weed, and they would chop the leaves of these weeds, the mallows, and cook them and eat them. They weren't very tasty, and they weren't very nutritious. The juniper plant was a broom plant, and the roots were edible, used by poor people because they couldn't afford anything else. They would go out into the wilderness and dig up these roots, grind them into flour, and make bread out of them. also more filling than nutritious. Oh, now we find out why verse 5, they were driven from among men. They cried after them as after a thief. These were bad men. Why did they have to go out in the wilderness? Because they're driven there. Nobody wanted them in town. Nobody wanted them around. They were as bad as thieves. They were outcasts of society. And in verse 6 it says, they dwell in the cliffs of the valleys, in caves of the earth, and in the rocks. You ever wonder where the cavemen came from? Here they are. Not so ancient. They were outcasts of society, reduced to living in caves. But at times, even that was not enough. And it says in verse 7, among the bushes they brayed, under the nettles they were gathered together. Brayed means they cried out to make a harsh, disagreeable sound. The nettles were the prickly weeds. These men of ill repute were reduced to such a degrading state that they had to seek shelter in the worst of places, such as the prickly bushes of the wilderness, where they were extremely uncomfortable, causing them to moan and groan. But they had to hide someplace. You see, in verse 8, they were children of fools. Yea, they were children of base men. They were viler than the earth. Apparently, the family tree didn't have a very good reputation. The fathers of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were fools, children of fools, that is, senseless and ignorant people, base people, with very bad reputations, and vile, more contemptible than anything else on earth. It was the children of this kind of man that had Job in derision. And in verse 9 it says, and now I am their song. Combine verse 9 with verse 1. Verse 1, they that are younger than I have me in derision. Verse 9, now I am their song. Would you notice, please, in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 14. Lamentations, little book in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 14. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. See, Jeremiah puts derision and song together. Now, Job does also. Verse 1 and verse 9, he puts derision and song together. It's just that in between verses 2 through 8, he's describing their fathers. But you have to put verse 1 and 9 together, because those are the two verses connected where he's talking about these three men that have him in derision. Derision, song. This song is one of the means that these men are using to make fun of Job. And then he says, oh, there's the song. Sorry, I'm a frame behind. There they're singing about Job. And then they say, Job says, I am their byword. As if to say, if someone sees a person who is maybe doing something a little wrong, they'll go to him and say, now be careful and don't let God Job you. He says they abhor me in verse 10. They treat me with disgust. They treat me like some abomination. And they flee far from me. They distance themselves from me, he says. And verse 10, and spare not to spit in my face. If not literally, at least figuratively, but I doubt that we would have to relegate this to figurative language. I wouldn't put it past these men to literally spit in Job's face. They held him in such contempt. And then he refers to God in verse 11, because he, God, hath loosed my cord and afflicted me. Job has always given God credit for what's going on in his life. And to say that he hath loosed my cord, he's saying that God has taken away my grip on life and made me a victim of oppression. And while God has done this to me, these three men have taken advantage of it. They have also let loose the bridle before me. The bridle is something you use to restrain a horse and control it. By them letting loose the bridle, he's saying that these three men have let loose all restraint and made Job a victim of their attacks. In fact, he says, upon verse 12, upon my right hand rise the youth, these men that are younger than I. The right hand was considered to be the place of honor. Where did Jesus sit when he went to heaven after the resurrection? Sat on the right hand of God the Father. It's the place of honor. If they rise up on the right hand and attack a person from their right, that is, and a way of expressing dishonor towards that person. He says in verse 12, they push away my feet. They just did everything they could to make life difficult for Job. They left no place for him to stand with honor. It says in verse 12, they raise up against me the ways of their destruction. And this is a sort of a military reference, like soldiers that lay siege to a fortified city and cast projectiles to destroy the walls, to break them down. They have broken down, or at least attempted to break down, all of Job's defenses. He says in verse 13, they mar my path. They set forward my calamity. As these three men have laid accusations and criticisms against Job, they have set stumbling blocks in his way and prevented him from recovering any semblance of honor in the eyes of the community. The end of verse 13, it says they have no helper. They didn't need any help. These three men have orchestrated all of this by themselves. He says in verse 14, they came upon me as a wide breaking in of waters. In other words, they swooshed upon Job like a flood. He says, in the desolation, they rolled themselves upon me like a wave that rolls over a barrier, breaks it down. They have rolled upon Job, seeking to break him down and ruin him. They are referred to as his friends in the beginning of the book. You know that expression, with friends like these? At this point, he turns his attention to God and what God has done to him. In verse 15, he says, terrors are turned upon me, They pursue my soul as the wind. Terrors, dread, great fear and apprehension of evil or danger. This dread pursues Job's soul. The soul is the part of the inner man that relates to this physical world. And you can understand with all of the physical suffering that he is going through, how this would be torturous to his soul and his inner being. He says, "And my welfare passeth away as a cloud, and any hope of recovery is disappearing. And now my soul is poured out upon me," he says. He is becoming very empty inside and seems to have very little left with which to endure this affliction. The days of affliction, he refers to in verse 16, have taken hold upon me. He says, "I feel it in my bones," verse 17. "My bones are pierced in me in the night season." David talked about feeling it in his bones. Psalm 6 and verse 2 says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." I use Psalm 6 with folks in the hospital if they have broken bones or something like that, and because he's asking the Lord to heal him when his bones are vexed. Job's bones aren't broken, but it is as if the pain is so fierce it goes all the way to the very bones inside of his body. And he says in verse 17, "My sinews take no rest." That is the tendons that unite the muscles to the bone. All of this compounding the sensation in his bones and everything in his body. There's an expression, as I put on the screen there, "It hurts all over more than any place else." Did you ever feel like that? That's the way Job felt. He says in verse 18, "By the great force of my disease is my garment changed." He's saying that his body has changed. His physical appearance has completely changed. This whole affliction that he is enduring, all of these sores over his whole body, have changed the very complexion of his physical appearance. In verse 18, he continues, "It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat." It's as if the sores over his whole body have actually become his clothing. He says, "This is what God has done to me." Verse 19, "He," referring to God, "hath cast me into the mire." That's the mucky, gooey mud. "So that I am covered with the mud, and I am become," in verse 19, "like dust and ashes." I look like someone who has not had a bath in a very long time and has spent a lot of time in dirt and soot. He says in verse 20, "I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me." He's saying, "God, you're not listening to me. I try to get your attention." In verse 20, "I stand up, and thou regardest me not." When I try to get your attention, you won't even acknowledge me. "You're treating me very cruelly," he says in verse 21. "Thou art become cruel to me. God, you're disposed to making my life miserable, and thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me." God, you're so strong, I can't resist you. There's nothing I can do. He says, "Thou liftest me up," verse 22, "thou liftest me up to the wind, thou causest me to ride upon it, and dissolvest my substance." Job uses the wind as a metaphor, I'm sure, in this case, for how his affliction has swept everything away from him. It is as if God blew on him with a mighty gust of wind, blew away all his stuff, blew Job away from everything that was normal. He says in verse 23, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." Job has expressed on a number of occasions that death is the only solution that he sees to this whole situation. He's confident that God will eventually bring him to the grave. But that's all he can see as a way out. Job thinks his circumstances are unfair. He says in verse 25, "Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor?" In fact, remember last week when we were looking at the way things used to be in Job chapter 29 and verse 12, Job said, "For I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless and him that had none to help. So why is all of this affliction come upon me? I did good things in my life." It never makes sense to Job. Life seems completely upside down. In verse 26, "When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness." Everything is opposite, upside down. He says, my bowels boiled and rested not. We would say it like this: I'm sick to my stomach. Did you ever say that? It's not that you have a disease in your stomach. It's that the emotion affects you in that way. I'm sick to my stomach, he says. And he says, "The days of affliction prevented me." That word "prevent" is an interesting word. In the early 15th century, the English word was "preventen." P-R-E-V-E-N-T-E-N, preventen. It's an old English word from back in the 1400s. And it meant, at that time, to act in anticipation of, to act sooner or more quickly than another. And Job says, "The days of affliction prevented me." In other words, they came upon me before I could anticipate them. I was not prepared for this. I knew bad things could happen, but I had no idea things could be so bad. Verse 28, "I went mourning without the sun." In other words, he closed himself up in his house, isolated himself, perhaps trying to avoid exposure to the public. "But when a crowd showed up, I stood up and I cried in the congregation. But when a group of people gathered around him and he poured out his heart, his voice was so raspy, so mournful," he says in verse 29, "that I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls." His cry in the congregation would have been so pitiful, it would have sounded like the anguished cry of a dragon or the pitiful cry of an owl in distress. He says in verse 30 that "my skin is black upon me," again the change of his physical appearance, "and my bones are burned with heat." Apparently, he suffered fevers along with all of these sores over his entire body. And in verse 31, "my harp also is turned to mourning and my organ into the voice of them that weep." He refers to two musical instruments, but uses it to describe the mournful tones of his voice. Job's totally devastated. You can see it. This is pretty sad stuff, isn't it? The people he hoped to receive encouragement from turn out to be as bad as their fathers. whom Job knew from the past. God has afflicted him and made his life miserable. If only Job could see tomorrow. There is a tomorrow in Job's life, isn't there? It's all going to turn around. Something very good is going to happen after all of this suffering. If only he could see tomorrow. Would you like to be able to see tomorrow? Well, you say, well, it depends on what tomorrow is going to bring. But would you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 24? Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. No matter how bleak things seem today, God wants us to live with hope. If we don't see the better days here, we know there are some wonderful days coming when Jesus comes to get us. And whatever we may suffer here, we know is only temporary. No, we can't see tomorrow. But we can hope. And the hope that God has given us is not maybe so, but absolutely so. Perhaps he gave us this record of Job's experience with the wonderful conclusion at the end that we can see to tell us, live with hope, because there is a better tomorrow coming. Don't despair. Don't give up. Live with the hope of what God has promised, because it will come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the hope you have given us of what is to come. Lord, there are things taking place in our world and some of us in our personal lives that can cause us to despair. But I pray that we will not have the same feelings that Job had, but we will be able to live with hope. For your promises are sure. And a better day is coming. Give us the ability to live with that hope each and every day, with the anticipation of the fulfillment of your promises and the blessings that will come when that takes place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.